Wonderful reminders this morning as we think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done. I remind you of the words that the women heard when they went to the tomb that morning. He is not here, he is risen. And I would say to you, we have a better message today. He has risen and he is here because he lives within our hearts. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. Amen? And so we're excited for a risen Savior that has indwelt us by his Holy Spirit, sealed until the day of redemption. Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in Christ. It's only there at the cross that we find forgiveness for our sins. Only there, Lord, that we find the one who is worthy, worthy to pay the debt of our sin. And only there, the one who is worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise. And so today, Lord, we give Christ all the glory. We give you all the glory for the great things that you have done and giving a Savior to save us from our sin. I pray, Lord, maybe there's one here today that has never trusted Christ, never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, never been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray today that you would open their eyes to see Jesus Christ, that today you would change their heart, that you would make them new and give them life and forgiveness of their sins. And for those of us, Lord, that have experienced the resurrection power of Christ in our lives, we praise you today for the great work that you have done. It's not by our deeds, not by our works, not by our merit, but only because of what Christ has done that we are now children of God. And we praise you, Father, for your great work through Christ. We pray that during this time as we consider the resurrection, that you would open our eyes, that your word would speak to us, that it would change our thoughts and our actions, that it would grow our hearts to be more in love with you, that we would give you all the praise and give our lives to you as a living sacrifice. And so we give ourselves to you today, Father. We pray that you'd have your way and your will in our lives. And all God's people would say, amen. We're going to consider today the idea of the resurrection. Obviously, this is Easter Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection. But I remind you that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That the early church gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that God said he would send for the redemption of our souls, for the forgiveness of our sins. For we recognize that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all been separated from God because of our sin. We all are in need of a Savior. And God, seeing our great need, gave a great Savior, didn't he? Jesus Christ. And I encourage you today that it's only through the work of Christ that we find forgiveness of our sins. It's not through attendance in a church. It's not through any works that we can do, anything that we can accomplish by ourselves. It's only by the work of Christ, Jesus Christ. And it's only by faith in him, trusting in Christ, in Christ alone. As we consider the idea of the resurrection today, the idea of that pinnacle point of the Christian faith, we recognize that we celebrate the birth of Christ and all those things that come with that as well. But the resurrection has something special about it, doesn't it? Because it's not just the idea that a Savior came, but it's the idea that a Savior came and paid our debt. Yeah. And gave us the perfect image of what it meant to follow God, to be one who obeyed God in every aspect of his life. Jesus is our perfect example. He is perfect in every way that you can imagine. Jesus Christ, the only perfect one. As I read back through the book of Mark this morning, the entire book, I was amazed again and again at the glimpses that we get of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who is called many times the Son of Man. He who was God became man, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, right? And he dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, the living Savior. And the testimony of Scripture is the idea that God would send one who would pay the price of our sin, that he would suffer persecution, even to the point of death, but that God would raise him from the dead in victory, that God would give power over death and the grave. And God has given that to us today. We celebrate today the idea that not just in this life do we have Christ, but in the life to come forever and forever. We are sealed in Jesus Christ. Amen? Sealed. I love what Isaiah, the fifth gospel, many call it, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, in Scripture. When you think about the idea of the resurrection, I know many times we go to the New Testament, but it's founded upon the Scriptures. And many times we see throughout, not just in the book of Mark, but throughout the gospel accounts and the New Testament, this idea that what took place in the resurrection was to fulfill the Scriptures. That God had spoken through the prophets. God had spoken through various people. The idea that God would send a Savior who would die for our sins and be raised from the dead. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah gives us a glimpse of this one who would come. Many times Isaiah gives us a picture of the suffering servant of God. The suffering servant, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide disputes by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, right? The armor of God, which is Christ. He is our armor. He's our refuge. He's our rock. He's our warrior, isn't he? He's the one that gives us victory over all these things. Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 brings these words to us. 52 and 53 speak to the idea of this suffering servant, how he would be despised and rejected, how he would bear the weight of our sin, not his sin, but our sin. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sin, right? Our burdens, not his. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. This is Christ, God's servant, pierced for our transgressions, our sins. The sins that we have committed were placed upon Christ. He was crushed for our iniquities. Not his iniquities. There was no sin in him. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin for us because our iniquities were placed upon him. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He took the beatings for us. He took the chastisement for us so that we might be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, no violence. Jesus himself at one point in the Gospels even said, "Who convicts me of sin?" Pilate even said, "I find nothing wrong with him." He committed no sin. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That's heavy, folks. That's heavy. That's the weight of sin. That's the gravity of sin. That's how serious God takes sin, that he crushed his son. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, he shall make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Christ did that on the cross. He bore our shame. He bore our burden. He bore our iniquities. He carried our sin, not his sin. I love what the psalmist would say, because we know the extent to which the Father crushed him. We know to the extent to which Jesus suffered the death on a cross, where he literally, physically died. But the psalmist had said long before that, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. It's a messianic psalm. It's the idea of the Messiah here speaking about his faith in God. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Think about that. The one who could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and find that there is no fear. Because if God is for us, who can stand against us? Is the same one that would find at the brink of death this idea that in his very flesh he finds himself secure because he knows God is with him. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. He would raise him from the grave, and God did do that. The psalmist told us that it would happen, and God did it. Upon that cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When you look at that account in the book of Matthew, for example, many would say that although Matthew just put that first part of Psalm 22, they would say that probably Jesus meant to imply the whole meaning of that psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Why did Jesus feel that? Because the sin of the world was placed upon him. And God is a holy God who cannot look upon sin. And so at that time, yes, he was forsaken of God. Theologians struggle with that. Because here he is, the Son of God, perfect and holy. And yet God turned against him because the sin of the world was placed upon Christ. And Jesus himself cried out, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because of you and because of me. Because of us. In our sin. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Long before this took place in the New Testament, long before the writer of Psalms told us this would happen. I count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. Does it sound familiar? It's exactly what took place. They divided his garments. They cast lots for them. They broke none of his bones. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. We praise the Lord, don't we, today? Because of Christ and Christ alone. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nation. That's our God, isn't it? Yes. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. And we believe in the power of the resurrection, not only for Christ our Savior, but for ourselves. And Job spoke those words, oh, that my words were written. They were written. By the way, yeah, you can read them. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. They're engraved in the rock forever, aren't they, Job? Mm-hmm. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Job could say that then, and we say it today, don't we? Our Redeemer lives, Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's the resurrection. Do you see that? Job is saying, though I die, though my flesh decay, though all that takes place, I know that I shall see my Redeemer face to face. That's the resurrection. I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. As I was reading things about the resurrection yesterday from the Word of God, my heart fainted within me. Dan and I were texting back and forth about different aspects of the resurrection and the music today, and my heart was overjoyed at the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. Jesus Christ is risen today. This idea is carried out in Daniel chapter 7 so clearly. Daniel said in his vision, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, all languages, what, should serve him. His dominion, this is Christ, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. We have a kingdom that, as we've been looking at in the book of Hebrews, that cannot be shaken. It stands forever because of the power of God through Christ and the power of the resurrection, which gives us power over death, power over Satan. Jesus upon the cross said, it is finished. It is finished. That Satan has been conquered. That death has been overcome. There is no power of the grave because Christ has risen from the grave. Here in the book of Mark, Mark brings out this idea, speaking on behalf of Christ, this idea that the Son of Man would come and suffer, that he would be rejected, that he would die, but on the third day, that he would be raised from the dead. Listen to these words beginning in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8. This is shortly after, right after Peter gave that great confession, right? Jesus said, as they came into Caesarea Philippi, he said, who do men say that I am? Who do people say that I am? They say, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets or the prophet, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? That's an important question, isn't it? See, it's not just a matter of what people say about Christ, what the popular opinion is about Jesus Christ, what history may tell us about Christ, all these different versions of the person of Christ. Really, it comes down to who do you say that he is? I tell you who he is. He's the Son of God. He's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who came to conquer our sin and set us free and conquer death and the grave. Right after Peter gives that great confession there. You are the Christ, right? The short version here in Mark, right? The Son of the living God in Matthew, he says, chapter 16. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, Daniel 7, we just saw that, didn't we? I saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds, coming to the Ancient of Days, the one to whom the kingdom was given, right? Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine that. Imagine that. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." We have to be careful with that, don't we? God calls us to have heavenly minds, to be concerned about and have a priority for the things of God, not the things of man, the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" That's such a heavy question, isn't it? What profit is there in gaining the whole world, having anything and everything you could imagine in this life, and yet for all of eternity, you're separated from God and your soul dies. For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. The kingdom of God has come with power. It is still to be fulfilled all the way, but the kingdom of God is present with us. The Spirit of God is issuing forth power that comes from God himself. And in this passage here, we get a glimpse of the teaching about the resurrection, if you will. The idea that Christ would be one who would suffer, who would be rejected, who would be despised and turned over and even killed. But on the third day, he would rise from the dead. I love how Mark brings this out, because in the other passages about the idea that the Son of God would be raised from the dead, it's a passive sense. It's the idea he will be caused to be raised up. But in this passage in Mark, Mark says he will rise. It's the active voice. It means the idea of the authority and power of Christ. Jesus himself said, not only would the Father raise him from the dead, but he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up. That's power. That's authority. It's a declaration that he is indeed the fulfillment of the scriptures, that God would send one who was the Messiah, who would be slain for our sins, but conquer death, raised from the dead. Let's think for a moment here. As we think of this passage here, there are two other passages that bring out this declaration, if you will, this idea that Christ must suffer. In the Greek New Testament, it's the idea it is necessary. It was necessary. In Mark chapter 9, we read these words, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Amen? Jesus said that would happen, and it did happen. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him any questions. Or Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Jesus was saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, there it is 14 times in the book of Mark, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Not only the idea of a tie to Daniel chapter 7, but the idea of God with us. Jesus Christ, God with us. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will spit on him, and they will flog him, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Amen? Jesus suffered for us. He did not despise the shame that was the cross. I love that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that we read this morning, that Jesus Christ humbled himself. He emptied himself, becoming a servant, even to the point of death, death on a cross. He did that for us. And God has what? Exalted him. The writer of Philippians, Paul, says he would die for us, but God has exalted him. God has raised him. He has been resurrected from the dead, and it was necessary for these things to happen. Think for a moment with me, the idea of the necessity of it all. I found myself struggling yesterday as I was trying to digest this idea where Mark says it is necessary, it must happen. I began asking myself the question, why must the Son of God suffer? Why must the Son of God be rejected? Why must he be handed over to the religious leaders? Why must he be killed? And why must he rise again? I love this passage, and it brings to us the idea, first of all, the idea of the necessity for Christ to suffer. He had to suffer. Even in Luke chapter 24, one of my favorite passages there in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus Christ appears to the disciples as they're walking along the road to Emmaus, and they're considering all these things that have taken place after the resurrection. They've heard the message of the women, but they haven't seen Jesus. And as they're walking along, Jesus encounters them, doesn't he? Asks them what they're thinking about, why they're so down. They said, "We were hoping that he would be the one to redeem us. We were hoping that he was the one. And women have come and told us that the tomb is empty, but we have not seen him." You remember what Jesus said to them? "Oh, faithless men, slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The scriptures. Read the scriptures. I remind you that the gospel account that the gospels present to us in the first four books of the New Testament is based upon the Old Testament scriptures. Where did they get the content for their messages? Where did Peter get the content for his great sermons that he preached? From the scriptures, from the Old Testament, the foundation of the Bible. Without the Old Testament, there's no meaning to the New Testament. I'm telling you, there isn't. The New Testament writers stood upon the shoulders of the Old Testament writers. They are constantly saying, "Look what they said. They told us this would take place." And the Bible has told us over and over again in the scriptures that Christ would come, that he would suffer, be rejected, turned over, and he would be crucified, but rise again on the third day. It was necessary. If for nothing else, it was necessary because the scriptures said it would happen. And it is the word of God. Amen? We believe this is the word of God. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Jesus didn't suffer as he said he was going to, if Jesus didn't go through all these things, then the word of God, we might as well just toss it out. Because the scripture said it would happen, that God would send his anointed one. And in Luke chapter 24, here Christ walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus said, "Was it not necessary?" There it is. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" I love the way that the writers of the New Testament always bring in the idea of the darkness of sin, the gravity of sin, the idea of the death of Christ, and the glory that is his. The power over sin, Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us in the idea of the darkness, the death of Christ, but the idea of the resurrection of Christ. God lifts us out of our sin, doesn't he? It was necessary. He says again in verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day he would rise from the dead." You remember what they said as they were walking along the road? "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures, the book of Moses and the prophets and the writings?" And he opened up all these things and showed us all things pertaining to him in the scriptures. It was necessary. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. Acts chapter 3, Peter preaching that message. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, that Christ would suffer, has been fulfilled." That's what Peter said. Peter says, "I'm preaching to you about the scriptures. God said that Christ would suffer, and it has happened in Jesus Christ." John saw Jesus coming down the road. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's important for us to consider that, because not only does the resurrection point to the idea of God's victory over sin, it points to the idea of who he is. The Son of God, the perfect sacrifice. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." What are the wages of sin? What's the punishment for sin? Death. That's why Paul would write in Ephesians that we are born in sin. We are born dead in our sins. We need a Savior from the very moment we come into this world, because we're all born in sin. And the wages of that sin is death. And so Christ had to die. If he carried our sin and he fulfilled the punishment that was due to us, how would that be carried out? Death. He had to suffer for us. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Because God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Have you ever shed blood and not suffered? When you see the needle coming toward you. Hopefully you don't enjoy that. You really have a problem if you enjoy seeing someone stick a needle in your arm and draw blood out. Well, there's a sense of anguish there, isn't there? And with Christ, it was the idea that he shed his blood for our sins. He suffered. It was necessary for him to suffer because of sin. It was necessary for Christ to be rejected. Why rejected? The perfect Son of God. You would think that he would have been embraced. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you think that people would have bowed down before him. But they did bow down before him when they crucified him, but they mocked him. They beat him. They slapped him. They spit in his face. Rejected. Why was it necessary for Christ to be rejected? Because the psalmist said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, not man's. Not man's. This is the work of God, isn't it? This whole deal of Messiah, this whole deal of sending a Savior for our sins, it's not man's plan, it's God's plan. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We recognize that Christ was rejected. John even begins with the idea in chapter 1 that he came to his own and his own people. He came to his own things. It's a neuter. The idea, he came to his own creation. And specifically, his own people rejected him. His special creation. The wind and the seas, they obeyed him. In fact, in the book of Mark, I was reading this morning with the idea where he said, peace be still. And the disciples were terrified. They said, who is this that even speaks to the winds and the sea? And they obey him. The fish obeyed him. All these things of his creation obeyed him. But his human people that he created in his own image rejected him. He came to his own. And his own received him not, but to as many as received him. Right, verse 12? To them, he gave the power to be sons of God. Peter brings this out as well. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. I pray today that you're the one that has not rejected the cornerstone, but embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. And that today that you find in yourself the idea of power over death, power over the grave. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. It was necessary for Christ to be rejected. And it was necessary for Christ to be raised. It was necessary. Because the scripture said that God would raise him, but also because of what it points to. It points to the declaration that he is indeed the Son of God. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he was a liar. Because even in the book of Mark, we're told three times that Jesus said, I will be crucified, I will be punished, I will be rejected, I will be suffering for the sins of the world, and they will crucify me, and I will die, but on the third day, I will rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, he's a liar. And if he's a liar, he's not the Son of God. But we recognize that he did rise from the grave. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does a resurrection point to? The idea that he was the Son of God. That he was speaking truth when he said, I have been sent of the Father to conquer sin. I will die, I will carry the punishment of sin, but I will rise again on the third day. It declares to us that Jesus Christ is true. He is the truth, isn't he? Remember they asked, what is truth? He says, I am the way, the truth, and a life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to the Father is through Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4 as well, that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It was necessary for the Son of God not only to suffer and to die to pay for our sins, but also to be raised from the dead for the justification that is ours to enjoy. The idea that God has made us right, that we have a right standing with God. Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 15, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." If we do not recognize that Christ has been raised from the dead, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we are preaching in vain. We might as well stop preaching the idea of the power of Christ if he hasn't really been raised from the dead. But we preach the power of Christ because we know he is risen today, isn't he? Yes, because our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are children of God. We have been given the Comforter to give us instruction. How do we respond to this? The necessity of it all is the idea that he had to suffer, he had to be rejected, he had to die, he had to be raised from the grave. How do we respond to this? Well, according to Jesus, there is a way that we are called to respond. One, we are called to follow Christ. If today you have trusted Christ and you have been given the hope of the resurrection, recognize that God has called you to follow him, to move behind Christ. Listen, not to lead Christ. To follow means to follow in behind and to follow the same path, right? He's our leader, isn't he? And we're to look to Jesus Christ, even as we've seen recently in the book of Hebrews, as we've been going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, we recognize chapter 12 begins with that idea, casting our eyes upon him, right? That we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, right? Christ. We follow Christ. We take the same path. We obey Christ. We listen to Christ. We act as disciples of Christ. We learn from Christ. Christ is our King and our Lord. We give our life to him as a living sacrifice. Christ. How do we respond to this idea of Christ, the risen Lord? We follow him, and we take up our cross. We Americans don't like that idea. We live in a land of plenty, right? The land of ease. We try to make our lives easier, not harder. We want to give our cross to somebody else. We want somebody else to carry the burden for us. Take this away from me. Take this load off of me. But Jesus said, you must take up your cross and follow him. It's a command to radically abandon your own identity, to give up on self-determination. That means to give up all that you are and take upon yourself Christ, to find your identity not in yourself, not trying to make yourself better, but trying to glorify Christ, to abandon one's own identity. Not me, but Christ. It's no longer I that live, but what? Christ lives in me. We find our identity not in our position at work, not in how well our finances are. We find our identity not in any of those things, but in Christ, that I'm a child of God. That's all that matters, that we're children of God. We brought nothing into this world. We will take nothing out of this world. All that really matters is, do you have Christ? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Did you catch that? Whoever does not take up their cross and follow him is not worthy of Christ. Lose your life, Jesus said. Lose your life and you will gain it. Keep your life, you shall lose it. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you given your life as a gift to God and said, here's my life, take it and use it according to your will? Listen, not only for salvation, not only with the idea of I want you to be my Lord and my Savior, but each and every day we should be saying, Lord, I give you my life. I give myself to you so that we might glorify Christ, I love what Paul says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Here's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. How? In accordance with the scriptures. What are the scriptures? The Old Testament. That's what we call the Old Testament. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he paid the price, that he was crucified, but God raised him on the third day, and he's alive today. He's alive. Remember, Jesus asked a great question. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let me tell you, he has come. He has suffered. He was rejected. He died, but he's risen from the dead. And he's going to come in the clouds one day. And I pray to God that you're ready for the Savior, the Son of Man, as he returns for his bride. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have power over death and the grave? Do you know the victory that comes through Christ over your sin? Jesus paid it all. Amen? Jesus alone paid it all. Father, thank you so much for our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, I pray if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today, would you open their eyes? Would you touch their heart? Would you show them the beauty of Christ, the one who has taken upon himself the sin of the world, the one who suffered on behalf of us, the one who was rejected for us, Father, the one who died on a cross, and Lord, the one who has been given power over the grave, power over sin, power over death. We pray, Father, today, we praise you today for our risen Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.